Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing 536. 536, O Zion, haste. 536.
O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that he who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Behold how many thousands still are lost, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of his Savior's dying, or of the death he died for them to win. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Proclaim to every people, tongue and nation, that God in whom they live and move is stooped to save his lost creation, and died on earth that man might live above. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious, and all you spend the Savior will repay. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption.
Right, turn back to a familiar one, 247. 247, we'll sing all three verses before Pastor comes for the Lord's Supper.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And come, Father, thank you again. As we just sang, Fairest Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray our hearts are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just partook of communion, remembered, Lord, what you did on the cross, how the tomb is empty, how you said you would be coming back, Lord, for us to receive us unto you. Lord, we're to be busy doing your work until you come. What a privilege, Lord, then to be part of a local church on a regular basis, assembling together, Lord, for the work of the ministry, for the advancing of the gospel, for the building of godly seed and godly homes, contending for the faith, giving, Lord, of what you've given us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, I pray today you'd be pleased with all that we do, both in our giving, our singing, and receiving of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
trust his word in his time. He will give you his best. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall
you to open your Bible to a familiar place, the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai. All right, Haggai chapter number 2. We're getting close to finishing this up. We'll definitely be done before missions conference, and after missions conference will be a new month and something else the Lord will direct. And so the little book of Haggai, we're getting close to the end. Short little book, but amazing what a powerful punch it packs for you and I even today. Haggai chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, left it at home, those things happen. Thought it was in the vehicle, all right? Grabbed something that looked like a Bible, but it wasn't. We have one for you. Not for you to keep, but a pew Bible right there. You can grab that, and has been the same page all last 2 months. 1,317 will get you to Haggai. 1,317 will get you to the book of Haggai here this morning. Again, many folks in our church, I hope you'll continue to uplift them in prayer. Prayer ministry is not easy. If prayer ministry is not this, by the way. Lord, now let's see, be with those scavengers. I pray, help Mike and Debbie. Be with the pages. I know Debbie's not feeling well. God, be with that person. Oh, good. I just prayed for everybody. No, that's not prayer. You didn't pray for anybody. All right, that's not anything. All right, now it might be something if as a four-year-old and they're learning how to pray and that's the best they have and they've not been taught and they're praying from a sincere heart. But just mentioning people's names randomly is not prayer. All right, lifting up before the Lord, specifically for the Lord, going before, that's prayer. That's not easy to do. All right, and so there are quite a few who are sick. That's an important need, but the greatest need is salvation. And so our prayers should be more. If you ever take a look at your prayer life, we're talking about this a little bit on Wednesday nights. If you were to do a pie chart of your prayers, what's the breakdown? How much of your prayers are spent praying for sick people? And we should pray for sickness, but if that takes up a large amount of it, I don't believe that's biblically accurate. All right, we should pray for sick people, absolutely. But we should be praying primarily for souls. That's the greatest sickness, all right? Eternal separation from the Lord. That's the greatest need. All right, brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual strength, marriages, homes, families, our country, spiritual leaders, a lot of things to pray for. I'm learning a lot about Paul's prayer requests as we're studying the life of Paul in adult Sunday school class. You ever go through his epistles and write down specifically what he asked people to pray for? All right, it's interesting what he asked them to pray for and what he didn't ask them to pray for. And it's a good challenge. I want to encourage you to do that. But please keep in prayer many who are probably watching from home, if they're feeling up to it, just not able to be at church today just due to some sickness and challenges. We're praying for you. We miss you. Look forward to seeing you perhaps even on Wednesday night. Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2, we're entering into a passage of Scripture here that in the whole book of Haggai is probably the most challenging to understand, and on first reading seems a little unusual. It would not be one that most of us probably would be that comfortable with just reading and applying it, but it is what God has for us. I'm looking forward to opening the Word of God this morning. So let's read chapter number 2, verses 10 through 18, 10 through 18. And just before we read, let me remind you, book of Haggai is laid out very, very simply. There's going to be four distinct messages from the prophet. The one we're going to read today is the third. Four distinct messages, four separate times where God said, Haggai, go to the people on this day and proclaim this message. Message number one, started in chapter 1, verse 1. And God gives exact dates. It was the second year of the king Darius on the first day of the sixth month. And if you remember, that message was consider your ways. Consider your ways. Message number 2 took place chapter 2, verse 1. It was the second year of the king, the 21st day of the seventh month. So it was about a month and a half later. And that was a message of encouragement. So notice, message one was a message of rebuke from God to his people. Consider your ways. It is time. Message number two, about a month and a half later, after they began to obey, was a message of encouragement. I'm with you. Fear not. Build. Be strong. Wow. Now we're on message number 3. You'll notice the timing as we begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, let me just pause there. Okay. So this third message comes 2 months after the last one. So we have the first message, consider your ways. It's a message of rebuke and admonishment to God's people. And praise God, they respond. Most of the time, you and I do not. We stay the same, or we'll harden our hearts. We see that through the Scriptures. But they responded and obeyed. The second message came about a month and a half after beginning to do God's will. They were getting a little discouraged. Be strong. Keep on going. Fear thou not. I am with you. Now, 2 more months have passed, probably. About 2 more months. What's been going on in those 2 months? Well, they are still doing what God said, but not a lot appears to be happening. And so God sends Haggai the prophet with a very unusual message. When you first read it, it doesn't seem to make sense. What is he doing? But we know that God sent it because verse 10 says, it was the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Now, what's the message? Here we go. Verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, Haggai, go to the priests. Go to the spiritual leaders. I want you to ask them this question. What's the question? Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. So if one of the priests, you have to know a little bit about Old Testament sacrifices. So if they have a piece of flesh or meat that's going to be offered as sacrifice and it has been made sanctified and holy, and they're carrying it with them to the altar. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and with his skirt, so the outer edge of the long garment bumps against something, says verse 12. It touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat. Ask the priests, shall it be holy? Shall whatever their garment touches be holy because they're holding something holy? And the priest answered and said, that's the easy one. No. If I'm carrying something that's been sanctified, set to the Lord, and I'm taking it to the altar, And as I walk, I just happen to bump this chair, I bump one of you or something. Does that make the chair holy? Does that make the person holy and clean? And they say, well, no, of course not. Absolutely not. Say, what's the message? Well, look at the second question. Verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean, or we could say unholy by a dead body, touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, it's a reversal of the question. If you're carrying something that's unclean, defiling, and you bump it, does that make it, what does it make it? Oh, it makes it unclean. So why would God be telling Haggai to ask the priests and the people these questions? What in the world is God getting at? Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, no, Haggai is speaking for God, so this is God. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Whoa. Verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. You came expecting 20, but there was only half. And when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you, verse 17. I smote you, God said, with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all your labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. What is going on here? There's that word consider three times at the end again. Consider, consider, consider. I thought that everything's going good. I thought that they obeyed and they're building the temple. So what is the message that God is sending through Haggai the prophet? It seems a little bit unusual. Maybe it's going to get everybody discouraged. Well, let's take a look at the message. And then let's take a look at the application here today. So 2 months have passed. What's happening in the 2 months? Well, they're doing work. What are they doing? They're doing hard work. They're going up to the mountain. They're cutting down trees. They're hewing them. They're measuring them. They're fitting them. They're probably bringing in stones and rocks and boulders, things for the temple, whatever they built it, wood and rock or special things. They're prepared. Think about it now. The foundation was laid 15 years previously. You don't think you think you got to get it ready? I mean, if you started building a house 15 years ago and stopped, you're going to start today and it's going to be good? You know, you probably got to clean up all kinds of stuff. There could be weeds, there could be dirt, dust, things may have broken down. They haven't even really started building yet. If you haven't been, you know, now sometimes because of money, I understand, but if you haven't been to the doctor or the dentist in 15 years, it's probably not going to be pretty. My dad didn't go to the dentist for many years. He didn't like dentists and doctors. And I still remember, we were on like a family vacation. It was during the winter, which we never did. But dad had won an award because of selling vehicles in the automotive business. And we took a trip to Florida. But he had a bad root canal while we were there. And, you know, you're in a different state on vacation. You got to go around trying to find a place. And so, he was paying the piper. All right, as they say, he hadn't been to the dentist in so long, he had a lot of problems, all right? And you're like, ugh. Now, you don't have to like the dentist or the doctor, but it's called preventive maintenance, all right? It's like getting your car done on a regular basis, not just waiting until it crashes. You maintain it. Well, if you haven't been building the temple and the house that hadn't been done in 15 years, you don't just start the next day. So what's been going on for 2 months? A lot of hard work. A lot of exhausting work. A lot of work where you don't see a whole lot of fruit at the moment. And now 2 whole months have passed. And why does God have Haggai going, go to the priest and ask about the question about the holy? If the holy touches this, is it holy? Of course not. If the unclean touches it, is it unclean? It is unclean. Well, I think we can understand that question. And we can understand those answers. Does holiness spread? No. Does defilement and sin spread? Yes. Today we'd say, hey, if you're sick, does sickness spread? Yes. Some of you are like, oh, don't be up that sickness spread. Does your good health spread? If you walk in the room, everybody's sick and you have great health. It's like, everybody, come around me. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Hug me. Kiss me. Everything's good. My good health is going to impact you and spread. You say, it doesn't work that way. You're right. It doesn't work that way. However, if you're sick, it does work that way. Yeah. Ah, no, now we're all going to get sick. The same thing is being asked here in the area of holiness. Now, why is God dealing? Why is he zeroing in on holiness? Why is he asking those? I mean, the priests know those answers. In fact, all the Jews knew those answers. They're more like a duh. We all know that. So what the Lord is using these questions to get to the root of the problem. What's the root of the problem after 2 months? And we know it's the problem because God applies it in verse 14. He says, so just means I'm summarizing the questions. That's you. What? So is my people, so is this nation, and so is your work. Now, some people get upset at that. Well, we're doing what you told us to do. You told us to stop, and we did, and now we're doing it. And now you're not happy? So is my people, man. What is God really saying here? Well, the title of my message will give away what God's saying. If you're taking notes, the title of this morning's message is, Does God Have Your Heart? Does God have your heart? Because what was going on back here in these days is the same thing that happens a lot today with you and I. We are outwardly doing what God says. But inwardly, God doesn't have our hearts. Now remember, the first message dealt with the outward. You're not putting me first. You're putting all of your time and attention into you and your lives and your family and your homes and your gardens and your hobbies. And I'm not first. When's it going to be time? Consider your ways. And they considered it. And they changed, praise the Lord. But that had to do with outward. That was all outward. They did consider. They did change. They began to build. They did put God first in their actions. And God was pleased. Now there's some of you who are maybe watching. You still are back on that first step. God is still not first. He's still not first. But for those of you maybe that you say, you know what, we did change some things, or we did years ago, and we did put God first, and now we are doing everything God's told us to do. We're in all the services. We're involved. Maybe we didn't used to tithe. We tithe now. We're in some kind of a ministry. We're in the choir. We teach. We're doing all the things God said to do. That's exactly what was happening here. They're doing exactly what God said to do. Hey, God, we're building the temple, but I don't have your heart. You're doing the right things, but not with the right heart, not with a proper spirit. Your hearts are unclean. And because your hearts are unclean, your work is unclean. And because your work is unclean, it's all unclean. That's the point of the questions. See, what we don't understand and what God's pointing out is a defiled, unclean, unholy heart spreads. It spreads in homes, it spreads in families, it spreads in church families. And the Lord is dealing with that with his people. You outwardly are doing exactly what God said to do. All the T's and all the I's are dotted. We're doing exactly what God said to do. All right, God, bless us. God's not blessing them. Come on, God, you said you're going to. We're doing everything. A lot of Christians try to do that. Life's not going well. And so we gotta start doing stuff God said to do, and hopefully everything will turn around quickly. But your heart's not in it. You're just doing it. You're trying to force God. All right, we've got to get back to church. We've got to start giving. We've got to start reading our Bibles. Things ought to improve. Our work situation, our money. Come on, God. What does God say? What does God say? Verse 15. Consider. I want you to consider this. You considered it the first time. I want you to consider even deeper right now. I want you to take it to another level. Verse 16. Since those days were, what is the Lord saying? I'm not blessing you now. You're still empty. You'd be like coming over here and you come to harvest time and you're expecting to bring a banner crop of 20, but you only bring in 10 baskets. And you come over here and you come over here expecting 50, but you only have 20. And you're like, what? Our expectations are not getting met. We thought God was going to give us more. How come we're half full? How come we're unsatisfied? Because I don't have your heart. I don't have your heart, God says. Oh, you're doing all the things you're supposed to do. Come today, we'd say you're coming to church, maybe dressing sharp, bringing the family, maybe even serving in the ministry. But I don't have your heart. Until I have your heart, my hand's still against you. Still against you. Verse 17, I'm the one, God said, I smote you. I'm continuing to bring these things upon you, my children, because I want you to change. And it says, you've not turned to me. Verse 18, I want you to consider. Would you consider? Would you think back? He's telling them, think back over the last 2 months. And what has happened? He's asking some of you, think back for the last few years. How come it's always empty-handed? Maybe it's still chapter 1, because God's still not even first outwardly. Much less inwardly. But for those of us who maybe made the changes, like, okay, all right, now we're going to church all the time. Great. Is your heart with God? Hey, we're serving. Wow. We're putting money in the offering. With the right heart? Coming to church with the right spirit? Serving with the right spirit? Do I have your heart? Or what goes on behind the scenes? Is there anger? Is there jealousy? Is there uncontentment, unfulfillment? There's a lot of discontent believers. And it comes out in their lives. They're so discontented. And it affects everybody. It spreads like a defiled piece of meat. Nothing more dangerous almost in a church than discontented believers. They're never content with anything. Because they're not content, their home's not content, their kids aren't content, and they hang out with discontented people. It's a poison that spreads. And that's what the Lord is saying. Holiness, purity does not spread. But defilement spreads very quickly. And you, my people, have defiled hearts. And you're going through the motions of building and building and building. Oh, but your hearts are not with me. And it's defiling the entire group and your work. And I'm withholding my hand until you consider and turn to me with your hearts. Whoa. God's taking it to a different level here. He's taking it to a whole different level. God says, I want you to turn to me. You may have turned partially, but not fully. Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Maybe you're asking it right now. Hey, I'm doing what God told us to do. Why am I still empty? Why am I still empty? Why is life so difficult? Why are we not experiencing God's blessings? Why are things not going well? Why so much turmoil in my heart and life? Maybe you've even asked this question. I wonder if God's against me. Oh, may none of us get to the point in our walk with God where God's against us. Unless you don't think that could happen, you don't read your Bible. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets, how many times did God say, I'm against thee? I'm against thee. Oh, we should all say, oh God, don't be against me. I want God for me, not against me. But I wonder if some of us here today, you're very involved perhaps, and we praise God for that. We just had an appreciation dinner for all those involved. But we need to be aware that we can be fully involved. Now, some of you are not involved at all. You're still back in chapter one. Consider your ways. But for some of you, you're involved. Here's the question God's honing in on. Do I have your heart? Do I have your heart? Because you, my people, I don't have your heart. So you're doing all this work saying, okay, God, come on. Something good's supposed to happen. There's a lot of us do that. We want to make God a little genie we put in our pockets. We manipulate him. All right, God, look, I went to church, I gave offering. Come on. There's good stuff happening. I went soul winning. Did you go soul winning with, did he have your heart? I showed up. I don't ever go to that stuff. Come on. What, you're gonna force God? You're going to make God bow to you? Come on, God, we're giving money now. Where's our finances? Not approving? The car just broke down. We like to do that with God. As if, come on, God, you're supposed to move now. That's what's happening here. Hey, we're doing what you told us to do. We're building a temple. How come nothing good's happening? He said, Haggai, I've got a message for the people. You go ask the priest this question. Does holiness spread? No. Does defilement spread? Yes. Well, so is my people, so is my nation, so is your work. Your work's defiled. How can our work be defiled? Because your hearts are defiled, and defilement spreads. And so even the work and labor you do is defiled. You mean I can be in the choir singing all the time? Yes. You mean I can sing specials and be defiled? Yes. You mean I can work in the nursery? Yes. Can you preach? Yes. Can I be at church every service, every soul winning? Yes, and it'd be defiled. Absolutely. Again, if you don't believe that, you don't read your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 1. God has an indictment against his people, and I'm not going to read it, but you could read it. It's a powerful chapter. He says, basically God says, I'm sick of all that you're doing. He says, I'm sick of it. And everything, what are they doing? They're bringing sacrifices. They're doing all their offerings. They're burning incense. They're praying. They're attending the service. God says, I'm sick of it. In fact, he even says, I hate your prayers. You mean, I could pray for hours every day and it'd be defiled. It can be defiled. God says, I hate your prayers. I will not hear them. Wow. Pray 5 hours a day all you want. God doesn't have your heart. He may not hear any of them. Give more than anybody in the church. God says, it's defiled. Wow. What in the world? Well, I wonder how the people are going to respond to this. They're doing the right things, but they're not. They don't have the right spirit. Their work is unclean. God says, my blessing is not on you. What does God want these people to do? He wants them to do the same thing he wants us to do. Hidden in the little book of Joel. Nathan spoke on Wednesday night several months ago. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what the Lord said to his people. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And here it is. And rend your heart and not your garments. Because the Jews were in the habit of showing outward mourning by ripping their garments, sackcloth and ashes, sitting down and be like, oh, look at them. They're so humble. No, God says, I don't want you to rend your garments. I want you to rend your heart. Turn to me. I want all of your heart, what you're doing. Don't just have outward show of, rend your heart before God. Turn to me and come to me. Then you will see what I will do. Three simple truths about holiness and what will be done. Three simple truths. You say, what do you mean about this holiness? We're going to be talking about that today briefly and next Sunday morning some. Number one. Three simple truths. God desires holiness more than our labor. God desires holiness more than our labor. And I'm going to define holiness at the end rather than the beginning. Because that's a word that sometimes will scare people, a lot of different definitions. Holiness, holiness. God desires holiness more than our own labor. God's not impressed with tradition and ritual. Well, read the God, read the scriptures. Read what he said about the Jews. And there's no religious group more tradition-bound and ritual than the Jews. And even when their hearts were away from God, boy, they did it. Not all the Old Testament we understand, but God said, I am more concerned with holiness than labor. Many people reverse those. Look at my labor. God says, I want the heart first. The heart, then the labor will please me, but not the other way around. You can see that repeatedly. Psalm 24, Hebrews 12, we'll not have time to read all these. 1 Peter 1 that I read before communion there, be holy for I am holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God desires holiness more than our labor. I want to ask you a question. How much labor? Now look, labor is important. I believe that with all my heart. Work for the night is coming. I think we've made that abundantly clear here, and I'm sure Pastor Cremar did for 44 years. God has us here for a purpose, and it's called work. It's advance his kingdom, advance the gospel. It's not easy. He says, I need more laborers because the fields are white. Laborers means work. Not coasters, not sitting, not getting free handouts while a few people do all the work and expecting everything. But get in the labor and work hard and suffer some things for the Lord. We believe that. I believe the Bible shows us that. Some of God's choicest servants are the hardest workers. But don't reverse the two and just work. God wants our hearts. And when God has our hearts, the work will happen. Remember, never reverse those. You can work more than anybody and not have your heart. God doesn't have your heart. God has your heart, you're going to work. God has your heart, he's going to be first. God has your heart, you're going to do the things that please God. There'll be a reversal of a lot of things. Secondly, not only does God desire holiness more than our labor, number two, holiness must be inward and not just outward. And again, a lot of people are afraid to go one side or the other. Everybody wants, a lot of believers like to balance. Well, you know, the Bible says that God looks on the heart. So therefore, they take an extreme jump. It doesn't matter then what you look like. Well, that's not biblical. You read the verse. He says, Samuel, you're trying to pick a king by outward appearance. That's not how I choose. Man looks on the outward appearance. Didn't say anything wrong with that, by the way. God looks at the heart. In fact, a verse or two later, God specifically mentions David's outward appearance. Isn't that interesting? He was ruddy, good-looking, and handsome, and good to be around. The outward is important, just not as important as the heart. Again, a lot of us like to reverse that. Look and dress and act and talk a certain way, and God does not have your heart. God has your heart, though. You're going to walk and act a certain way to please the Lord. Holiness must be inward and not just outward. So I'm going to ask those of you who are serving the Lord regularly, involved in the local church ministry. Does God have your heart? No, I don't think it's just a one-time thing. We're human. We're sinners. We have the flesh. It's daily, right? I mean, it's a daily surrender to the Lord. It's a daily sacrifice. It's a daily, God, you're first on the throne of my heart. It's not just a one-time decision to last you for 35 years. There's temptations from the world, our flesh. I mean, we battle that. Things creeping up to occupy the throne. Things that may not even be sinful. Understand, not everything has to be sinful to replace God. There can be good hobbies that take the place, and you've got to say, God, I've let them consume everything. It's all I think about and do, and it's my heart's not where it needs to be, and so I've got to knock those things back in the right place. I've got to deny myself that for a little while. God, you've got to be first. Holiness must be inward, not just outward. If you're serving the Lord, maybe you say, well, we serve the Lord outside of the church. Well, that's good, but I don't believe that's biblical exactly either, though. God works through the local church. You ought to be serving the Lord, impacting your neighbors and your families. You can do lots of things for a lot of people. But you need to be serving the Lord through the local church, God's arm of ministry here on this earth. Many of us are, look what I do for the Lord. Does he have your heart? Look how busy I am compared to everybody else. Does he have your heart? That's the question he's asking. That's what he's dealing with here. Lord, we're doing exactly what you told us to do. How come nothing's... Because I'm still against thee. because I'm the one bringing it. You're still unfulfilled, discontent, lots of turmoil, lots of friction. Things are not going well, and life is not going to get better. Why? Until you consider your ways and understand the very reason why. Holiness must be inward and not just outward. I want to remind you what I read before we took communion. What was going on in the Corinthian church? They were observing communion, which is outward. But many were observing it, defiled hearts. And so what was being... I didn't read it this morning like I often do. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, we could say defiled. We're talking about Christians. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. What is he supposed to examine? To have a clean heart or not? And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, here it is. Now, come on. If God was doing this to his people and he was affecting the weather and their families and their crops and everything, what is God doing here? What does he tell the Corinthian church? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, if God said, you're doing it wrong, you're bringing damnation, what does he mean? He's not talking about hell because a believer can't go to hell. God says, I'm against thee. If you're partaking of communion regularly with an I'm against thee. And if you continue to do that, I'm really against thee. And what does God say happens to the Corinthian church? One that we often don't touch today. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God says, I have removed them. Well, that was just the Corinthian church. Pastor, are you trying to say every time someone's sick? No. But this is, he's dealing with holiness, and he's dealing with the believers here. I've got you outwardly. You're coming and doing all the motions of the bread and the woo-hoo-hoo. But there are many of you who are partaking with defiled hearts. And if you continue to rebel against me and do it, I'll go stage one. I'm going to make you sick, child of God. Stage two, I'm going to keep you that way. You want to keep doing that? I'm going to take you stage. And if you're not going to learn your lesson then, as your father, I'm going to chasten you, many dead. Now, that's either in the Bible or it's not in the Bible. Well, that was just the Corinthian church. Really? Just the Corinthian church? But it's the same thing he's dealing with in Haggai. I've got you. You're working. You're doing the things you're supposed to do, but you're doing it all outward motion. I don't have your hearts. And defilement spreads. And because it spreads, though the outward actions you were doing, teaching a class, working in the nursery, helping somebody, taking food to other people. Those are all good things. God wants us to do those things. Be hospitable. Be generous in your giving. Be caring and compassionate. Love other people. God says, those are all outward. I want you to do those things. But if I don't have your heart, none of those things please me. Now, God's still big enough to use that even in sin. God used Judas, who wasn't even saved, preaching and healing people. God's bigger than that, but he says, it's defiled. Notice, it defiles your own work. Even the very things that you're doing in my name are defiled. And therefore, I'm against you. And Haggai, I love my people. Speak to them to consider their ways again. Consider. They need to consider. They need to think back deeply over the last 2 months. And say, yes, it was God. God's doing this. It's us. And God says to you and I as believers, you better consider your ways last 6 months, last year, last 5 years, last 2 months. Why is this happening? Is it God? Are you a child of God? Maybe you're not even saved. Is it sin? Is he chastening you? Is it just trials and temptations to make you stronger, to draw you closer to him? Is he punished? I mean, we were supposed to do that, figure those things out. That's what consider means. I've got to consider these things. Why are these things? Oh, God, I know there's tribulation life of believers. We're not always going to be, not sickness happens. We understand that. I live in the sin-cursed world. I need to consider, but the word consider means don't just think about it and dismiss it. Don't just hear what the preacher said and say, no. That's not considering it. Consider means I need to really chew and look at this and take a look at this and say, why are we struggling so much financially? If I'm obeying his commands now, financially. Why are we struggling? Why is our family broke? I need to consider it. Find out why. Could it be me, Lord? Could it be us, Lord? What is it? Can I live in sin and cover it up? Is God going to bless the believer, the man who looks at pornography hidden at night, and then he just comes to church? I don't think so. Is the man going to bless the believer who watches a dirty movie, a filthy movie, lasts at the things of the world, cruddy humor, profanity, and then comes to church? God says, no. Are we going to have things in our home that God says he hates? I mean, are we going to just do those things? Say, look at all the good stuff I'm doing. And God says, defiled. Am I going to be a busybody and gossip and slander? And all I do is talk about other people outside of church, bring people to my side? And God says, no, that's defiling. It's going to defile all who come in contact with it, and the work is going to be defiled, and it can affect the entire church body. And it was affecting their work and their labor for the Lord, and God said, Haggai, I love my people. Tell them a message to consider their ways and turn back to me. We did turn back to you. You turned back outwardly, but I don't have your hearts. The third and final point is this, and I will give credit. I did not write this point on my own. I borrowed this from another preacher I saw in a commentary. It's very excellent, so I just copied it word for word. Third and final point. God will not bless a cause, no matter how great, unless the people involved are holy. God will not bless a cause, no matter how great, unless the people involved are holy. In Haggai, the cause was the temple. That's pretty great. I mean, it's God's temple. You know what that means? I don't believe God would bless IBC soul winning. I'm talking about as a church body. I don't believe God will bless city outreach. I don't believe that God would bless things like that unless God has the hearts of the people. God will not bless a cause, no matter how great. If he didn't do that in the Bible, and he didn't do it for them, and he didn't, why would he do it today? John 4:24 says, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. Truth has the idea. Spirit is the heart, and truth is according to the word of God. You can call it worship all you want, but if it's not according to the word of God, and it's not from the heart as pleases me, it's not worship. You can call it whatever you want. The Bible makes it clear on that. Their disobedient hearts, their proud hearts, their unclean hearts were contaminating their very offerings. Their sacrifices and their labor, it was defiling, it was spreading to others. And God said, I can't bless this. The temple's not even, we're not even worried about the temple right now. Nothing's going to happen. I'm against thee. Now that brings us, as we conclude here, with maybe the question that we need to ask, well, what is holiness? For some, that's a mysterious word. Sometimes we hear that verse, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the Christian's heart just drops. This is why nobody can be like God. You're right. Nobody can be like God. So is God asking his children to do an impossible task? I'm holy, you're to be just like me. He's not. None of us can be like God. In fact, God is so great, it's holy, holy, holy. So when the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy, we have to understand what the word holy or holiness means. There's several meanings of that. Because a lot of Christians hear that verse and just like, not even worth trying. I mean, none of us can be perfect. I can't believe God's asking me to be perfect and holy. God's perfect and holy, so we can't do it. So why even try? That's not what God is saying. None of us can be perfect. When he says, be holy, for I am holy, the Hebrew word holiness, it means to cut. Piece of meat, boom. To cut or to separate. You just take a sharp knife and just cut a watermelon. Foom, what's going to happen? Two sides. Cut an apple. Foom. All right? Cut your own skin. It is a cut or a separation. Now, when it refers to God being holy, it's talking about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory will fill the whole. It's saying God is so bigger and greater and incredible than any of us. We're not even on the same plane. He is completely separate from all of us. Whoa! He is holy in his power. He's holy in his justice. He's holy in his love. Holy in his righteousness. He is holy in every one of his attributes. We can't even touch it. Holy, holy, holy is God. Whoa! So when God says, now I want you to be holy, he's not saying, be like, you can't be all powerful and all knowing and all present, and you can't be without sin as God is. He's saying, but in the same way that I am holy and distinct and separate from all my created beings, I want you as my child to be separate and cut off from everything else for me. Be holy, for I am holy. It has the idea of distinction from everything else. That's why it says in Romans, the Jews were all about circumcision. He says, I want you to circumcise your hearts. Cut away the stuff that's holding you back from me and cut it and get rid of it. Because I want your heart. I want your heart and your life to be holy. I saved you from the world and I separated you unto myself. The word sanctification. To be sanctified, to be holy. I pulled you out of the quagmire of sin. I pulled you unto myself. I gave you my name. I put you in the Lamb's book of life. You're one of mine. You have eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. Now I want you to live that way. Be holy. Be separate. Don't go back into the world in which I saved you from. Love, I mean, the Bible should make sense. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Anyone that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want you to be holy and distinct from them. In all manner of conversation, we read, in every fiber of your being, so that they will bring glory to God. But remember, holiness does not spread. Doesn't spread to your spouse, doesn't spread to your kids, doesn't even really spread in this church. But sin and defilement spreads. All who come in contact with it. And the Lord said, I want you to consider that. I'm thankful that you have put me first initially outwardly. I'm thankful that you've been cutting wood and hewing stones and getting ready to build the temple, but there's a reason, though, you're like not getting anywhere. Okay, Lord, we did all the stuff we're supposed to do. How come things aren't getting better? Come on, Lord. I thought, because I don't have your hearts. I want your heart. When you rend your heart and not your garments, and you turn to me with all your heart, and you humble yourselves, then, in fact, he says it in the last verse. Let's finish with this verse and we're done. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, we did not read if you're in Haggai 2. God says, is the seed yet in the barn? If you know anything about the timing of the year, no, the seed was not in the barn. The seed was already in the ground. They already planted seed. But they weren't seeing any harvest. Come on, Lord, where's the harvest? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranates and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. If you heed my ways and consider and turn to me, from this moment on, you will see the hand of God bless you. And we'll have to get to the rest of the story to see what happens. All right? But the message from Haggai is the message for you and I today. Does God have your heart? Are you serving him, if you're serving him, with a clean heart? I can't answer for you. I can answer for only me. Is your heart clean? Is it pure before God? Do you consider that of great importance? Oh God, before I worship at church, before I pray, read the scriptures, teach children, teach adults, serve in the nursery, sing a song that glorifies you. Before I do that, oh God, do you have my heart? Before I am in this conversation, talk to this person, read this book, oh God, you want my heart. Is this going to help my heart come to you? Is this going to defile me and defile others? Is this going to keep me from seeing God and God's people? If it is, it's defiling. It'll spread throughout my whole being, corrupt my mind, my thoughts, my attitude, my actions, and it'll spread because you won't keep it to yourself. Your spouse will notice it and confront you, but if your spouse is the same way, you'll be in together. Your kids will soon begin to act that way. You'll surround yourself with other people that are that way, and you have a little group that are defiled. And that little group will defile lots of other people, and God will not bless a cause in his name unless his people are holy. So the message was, consider, please, consider your ways. I want you. I want your heart. Turn to me. Serve me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, you are such a gracious God. Lord, may we not take your rebukes and chastening lightly. We may not dismiss it. Lord, if we dismiss it, then we are not considering it. Lord, what happened 2,500 years ago to your people who were building the temple just like you told them to do. But Lord, outwardly they were doing everything you told them to do, but Lord, they had not kept their heart clean before you. Their heart was defiled and their work was defiled, and therefore everything they were doing was defiled and you were not blessing it. Now it's my prayer, Lord, that every person here today is a child of God. Lord, that they've been made holy and sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when they received him. That they're in God's family. Lord, it's your desire that everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ puts you first. That God would have first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, may we consider our ways this morning. May we look within as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a son. May we look within as a wife, a woman, a mother, a grandmother. May we look within as a church leader, someone who's serving and active, someone who's not active. May we look, Lord, as a child, as a teenager, and say, God, do you have my heart? And Lord, if we know, if your spirit rebukes us, chastens us, convicts us, oh Lord, may we not run from it. May we get that right with you even now during the invitation. May we be quick to run and not push off. May we be honest, Lord, with you as you are honest with us. Help us this morning to consider our ways, Lord, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the pianist is about to play. God worked in your heart today. It's between you and the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Does he have your heart? Would the Lord look at you with sorrow and say, you're serving, but your heart's far from me? When you're not around God's people, you gripe, you complain, you drag other people down. When you're at home or your own private space or what you do on the phone or the computer, oh, nobody knows but you, but it's defiling. It's affecting you. Your heart's not with me. Look at your kids, some of you. Look what's happening. Look at your labor, your money. God's against you. And he says, I want you to consider it and turn to me. I love you, God says. Turn to me. Be honest and open. Put it all out before God. Don't harden your hearts. Turn to me and serve me and watch what happens when I bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God's worked in your heart as a child of God, maybe God wants you to come to the altar and get that right with God. Confess it before God. Maybe you need to get with your spouse right now and ask forgiveness and pray together. Get with your children. Maybe you need to go to somebody here in this room. You're not right with them. And say, oh God, I know I'm not right with them. I haven't been right with them for years. And I'm stubborn and I'm proud and just not had your hand of blessing for years. Why am I so fruitless? How come I labor for years at church and I don't see any fruit? God says, because I don't have your heart. Some of your marriages are going nowhere and you know it. Your children are going astray and you can see it. Your work, not bringing any fulfillment. You bring home money like God said and it goes in a bag with holes. Would you consider why that's happening if you're a child of God? If you're here today and you need to be saved, trust Christ as Savior. Why don't you do that right now and cry out to God, oh God, save me, I'm a sinner. I've been playing the game of religion, going through the motions. I can read my Bible, pray, put money in the offering, go to church, smile, dress nice, but be far from God. God, I need more, I want you. I bow the knee today and admit I'm a sinner and cry out to you for salvation. I don't know what your need may be, but we'll have the pianist just play one more time. It's between you and the Lord. Haggai was just the messenger. The people had to listen. I speak to you as your pastor. I'm just the messenger. May we be responsible for what we do with a heart of love. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, what a challenge it is. Lord, no way I could preach that without examining myself. Oh, Lord, I fall short so many times of being what you would have me to be as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a pastor. Lord, I'm aware of those things. May I not harden my heart and act like they're not there. May I be quick to seek forgiveness and say, oh God, I need you. God, I don't want to live one more day not experiencing any fruit. How come all the seeds of my labor not bringing up anything? Why am I not seeing results? God says, I can't bless you till I have your heart and you turn to me and get things right. Oh God, may we not be afraid today to run to you. But Lord, may we be afraid to run from you. Oh Lord, may you be pleased with this church May this church be one of pure hearts and pure minds and pure hands, serving you, Lord, for the honor and glory of the Lord, that we would see fruit here in Duryea and beyond. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.